The words of God given to us today are Luke chapter 22, verses 39 to 43. It's page 136 in the New Testament. Allow me to read the words. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. Amen. After the Israelites departed from Egypt and walked by God's command, the place they arrived was Rephidim, but there was no water to drink. So they spoke against Moses, saying, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt? Are you going to let our kids and livestock die of thirst?" At that moment, God commanded Moses to hit the rock and poured out the water for people to drink. But at that time, the Amalekites came and picked a fight, which eventually grew into a battle. For 400 years, the Israelites had to live as slaves in Egypt. One of the biggest characteristics of slaves is that they can have freedom. The free will of the slave belongs to the free will of one's master. When one country rules and colonizes another country, or when one ethnic group enslaves the other ethnic group, one thing a group or nation in a controlling position doesn't allow to those in the ruled class is making them develop power. All the more so when it comes to military power. When enslaved group have military power, it signifies that their independence is not far away. For such reasons, the Israelites didn't have military power during 400 years of slavery in Egypt, meaning that they have never been in a war. But now, they are about to go to war with the Amalekites. All of the Israelites would be in fear. Exodus chapter 17, verses 9 to 12 tells us what Moses has done in this situation. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other side, so that his hands remained steady until sunset. Among the Israelites who came out of Egypt, the number of adult male who could go to war was 600,000. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of men to go out to fight." Actually, it was ridiculous. All of them there were slaves who haven't been in a war, and they were full of dissatisfaction and resentment rather than the full of desire and morale. and still they had to go out to fight. While Joshua was at war, Moses went to the top of the hill with Aaron and Hur. Aaron is Moses' older brother who is 3 years apart, but Hur is unknown. Josephus, the Jewish historian, says Hur was the husband of Miriam, Moses' older sister. What's more important than who Hur is that Moses didn't go to the top of the hill alone, but with two people. If he went up to the top on his own, it would be impossible to hold his hand up for a long time. In last week's service, I said, there is no self-made on earth and in life of faith. There is also no self-willed on earth and in life of faith. We owe everything that I am now and that I've accomplished now to someone who has served us, gave away to us, and gave up something for us. Moses is now lifting his hands toward God and praying on the top of the mountain. But it's biologically impossible for a human to keep raising one's hands for a long time. But if Moses put his hands down, the Israelites would be defeated. So he had no other choice but keep raising his hands. So Aaron and Hur held his hands up so that his hands remained steady until sunset, so they could win the war. As described in the passage, the Israelites used to stand and lift hands up while praying God. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells people to watch out for being hypocrites like Pharisees as follows. Matthew chapter 6 verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. In those days, the Jews prayed 3 times a day, 9 a.m., 12 p.m., and 3 p.m. And Pharisees were eager to show people how they pray. So they went to the synagogues, a public gathering place, or on the street corners where market was held, and stood there and prayed, lifting their hands. Even today, on pilgrimage to Israel, you can see Jewish rabbis and many people pray standing in front of the remaining wall of the Jerusalem Temple, Wailing Wall. During the periods of time when King Ahab reigned and when Elijah was a prophet, it didn't rain for 3 years in Israel. Israel is not a geographically rainy area. And in such area, it hadn't rained for 3 years, and the famine would have been severe. In the fullness of time, the prophet Elijah heard from God that it will rain soon. Elijah delivered what he heard from God to King Ahab and climbed to the top of Carmel and prayed God in the following position. 1 Kings chapter 18 verse 42. So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. The prophet Elijah didn't stand and pray holding his hands up. He bent his knees and put his face between his knees. I once tried to pose like Elijah did. but it was almost impossible to make it. So the poster Elia made while praying shows how desperately he asked for God's help. It was far beyond his capability to make it rain that hasn't rained for more than 3 years. So he prayed God in such posture, conceding that it's what only God can do. The Ephesians is one of the epistle recorded by the Apostle Paul. It represents in what posture Paul prayed for Ephesus church in the prison. Ephesians chapter 3 verses 14 to 15. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. The Apostle Paul was originally Jewish, more specifically Pharisees. So Paul knows better than anyone else that Jewish and Pharisees stand and pray. And yet, he knelt down and prayed for Ephesus church. This indicates that he prayed with all his heart on a matter of great importance. In reality, children usually talk in a comfortable position with their parents. But when they have to tell a really important or serious thing to their parents, they kneel down. Let's say there's a child who got mission from God to study theology and become a minister. When that child tells such plan to parents, who expect him or her to become a salaryman, public officials, or lawyer, he or she may kneel down one's knees. Or when they tell their non-Christian parents that they will marry a Christian, or when they tell parents something unexpected to them, they often kneel down because it's a way to express their whole heart. Today's passage tells us that Jesus also knelt down and prayed. In today's passage, Jesus is spending his last day on earth. In this land, Jesus didn't live as a son of God, a saint, but as a son of man. He exactly knew what kind of path was going to unfold. He specifically knew a series of progress he had to endure, being whipped, tortured, crucified, saying it's finished, and dying with head down. Nevertheless, Jesus is walking on the path he should take without making a single complaint. Today's passage well proves what drove Jesus to walk like that. Verse 39. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. Jesus headed to the Mount of Olives with disciples. Another name of the place is Gethsemane, where squeezing oil. Last week, we covered the Kidron Valley in detail. The Kidron Valley has the meaning of darkness or dead dark and was used as a grave. I also explained that such place emphasizes that only Jesus can cross the valley of death and tear himself to death to give us the oil of eternal life. Verse 40 says this, On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." The word temptation in this verse has the same meaning with the word temptation in verse 46. In our life of faith, big and small temptation comes. And expected or unexpected temptation come too. Regardless of gender, status, location, and generation, such temptation keeps knocking a door to all people. There's no one who don't hear the knocking sound temptation makes. And there are two types of people. Who open the door and who keeps the door shut. Types of temptation we fall into are all different. Also, we sometimes fall into and sometimes don't fall into the same temptation. There is a word popular to young people these days called impregnable woman. It refers to a woman who is popular with men but doesn't make a boyfriend. In particular, it indicates the woman who doesn't accept people's love. On the other hand, a man who are popular with women and doesn't make a girlfriend, refusing to be in a relationship because of the high standard he has, is called impregnable man. The reason impregnable women and men live such lives would be because they don't want to break down the standards or principles they have established. We should always be impregnable women and men in the face of temptation. To become such impregnable person, what we should do is pray. If we make a habit of pray in our daily life, we can maintain a sense of spiritual tension in our life of faith. While the most important thing in our faith is the cross of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ of the cross, the most important thing in our life of faith is not losing a sense of spiritual tension. Once we lose a sense of spiritual tension in our lives of faith, our faith turns perfunctory, and God will be seeing dimly our hearts, and we get to live a life that is not that different from atheist. It's easy to get distracted when going through a lot of trouble or going on vacation. It's because our tension comes loose. Verse 41 says this, "He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed." Jesus said the disciples to pray and withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them and prayed. I was curious about a stone's throw distance. In the track and field, the current world record for the men's javelin is 98 meters. Women's record is 72 meters. So far, The record for throwing a baseball furthest is 135 meters. If Jesus went that far and prayed, it was too dark that none of the disciples would know in what posture Jesus prayed. Even if they saw Jesus praying under the dim moonlight, they wouldn't have known what Jesus prayed for. Biblical scholars say that the distance of a stone throw in the Bible would be about 6 to 7 meters long and within 10 meters at most. Because it was that far away, the disciples could see the posture Jesus had while praying and hear what Jesus prayed for. So Matthew and Mark wrote that Jesus prayed going a little farther. Jesus didn't stand and prayed lifting up his hands like a Jewish tradition, but knelt down and prayed. Matthew and Mark prove that Jesus prayed with his face on the ground. This indicates two things. What Jesus will go through in the future is very severe and difficult, and that he has devoted all of his heart to God. Today's passage illustrates what Jesus prayed for. Verse 42, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Being crucified was also a big deal to Jesus. It was very painful to him too. If we watch the movie The Passion of the Christ released in 2004, it starts with the passage we're studying now. The full moon is covered with clouds. Birds chirping in the distance sound very dimly. Jesus is praying as he walks in a small but desperate voice, saying, Adonai, Adonai, Adonai. And then he keeps praying, saying, Father, please answer to my prayer. Please protect me. Save me from the trap they set. Then Satan appears and makes sarcastic comments. How can one man bear the weight of sin? Jesus keeps praying, God protect me. I trust in you. You are my only hope. Satan speaks again. No one can bear that heavy burden. It's too heavy to bear. The price of saving the soul is too high. No one, no way. That's when Jesus prays for the verse 42. Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. And clouds cover the full moon in the sky. This is the answer of no from God. Like there was a cup and a cross Jesus was responsible for, there may be a cup each of us should drink. Something that is weighing on us would be that cup. Getting a job or passing an exam, marrying, trying to accomplish desired thing, and being chained to something would be that cup to young people. And to adults, such painful cup would be a relationship one wants to avoid, or some task only one can be charged of. We all want to avoid such things. But what we should pay attention is that Jesus' prayer doesn't end here. The last half of the verse 42 goes this, Yet, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus looked up to heaven again and changed his prayer. Therefore, prayer is not avoiding, it's facing. It's not avoiding, it's facing. Only those who pray can face their circumstance and pass through it. Those who don't pray will try to run away from their circumstance or will not admit it. So this was the driving force. Jesus, who prayed in the Mount of Olives, could walk along the path without evasion. Even if the cup of cross was a terrible pain. But the disciples fell asleep even though Jesus personally asked them to pray. As a result, Peter denied Jesus before a female servant and the rest of the disciples fled from the sight. This is the difference between facing a circumstance through prayer and not doing it. So the prayer that faces circumstances become the channel of God's will. The Apostle Peter later wrote a letter to Christians scattered through Asia Minor. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 7 says this, The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind, so that you may pray. The end of all things is near means two things. One is that the Apostle Peter's life in this land is almost over. The other is that everyone will face their last without exception. One who knows that his or her last minute has come encourages people to hold on, settle mind, and pray. This is a way of expression Peter makes repenting his past life. Peter followed Jesus and saw him pray a lot. Peter saw Jesus praying every early in the morning as usual. And when Jesus fed 5,000 people, not counting women and children, and went into the mountain away from the people who tried to crown Jesus king, Jesus was there watching Jesus praying. So he exactly knew that Jesus' life itself was a life of prayer, especially he saw Jesus praying in the Mount of Olives, overcoming the pain that weighed on Jesus. Jesus knew that he is about to die on the cross. In other words, he knew when would be his last moment, so he couldn't just waste a second. But even then, Peter and his disciples believed that they would be the first contributor if Jesus soon becomes king in Jerusalem. And they eventually had a disastrous failure. So the letter Peter wrote is an encouragement coming out of repentance, saying, I used to be a person who didn't pray. Don't follow in my footsteps, but live a life of prayer, remembering your last minute. I entered theological school in 1992 and have served three churches so far. 9 years in the Lord's Church, including sabbatical month, 6 years in Geneva Korean Church, and then 16 years in a 100th anniversary memorial church. I went to theological school after getting calling from Jesus as a pastor. Also, before serving the three churches, I got clear calling from Jesus. When a certain period of time passes after entering the theological school, it's common to start serving a church as a minister. I thought I would follow such path and was a little curious about where the Lord who called me would lead me to. So every 4 to 5 days a week, I went to the prayer top in the school and prayed like this: Lord, you are the one who called me this way, so please lead me. Before my first start as a religious worker, I didn't know where Jesus was going to call me to, but I remember myself praying with 7 prayer titles at the time. I don't remember all of them, but the first title was this: Send me where I need to go rather than where I want to go. And the last one was, I want to go to the church that is struggling financially. I was not raised in a wealthy family, and the church I went to during youth was consisted of poor people. Most of the church members were less educated. I don't remember anyone having a PhD degree. In mid-April, about a month after entering the seminary, I got a job offer from one church to serve in the juvenile department in 5th and 6th grades of elementary school. Theological students preferred to serve only on Sunday because they had to study. But the reward proposed by the church was higher than other churches. I was going through financial difficulty, so I had to work there. But even after a few days of prayer, I wasn't convinced that God wanted me to work there. So I prayed like this: God, you know my circumstances. It seems like I should serve in that church. Please answer me if it's the way you want. But God didn't give me any confidence. If I were who I am now, I would maybe have just gone, because God would still guide my life and ministry even if I just go there by my own will. But in those days, no matter how difficult the financial situation was, I didn't want to work in a place without clear guidance, so I recommended the church to my fellow. After then, I started to serve a high schoolers of the Lord's Church from the first week of July. At that time, that church was unknown. So when I accepted the job offer, it was like it has been answered exactly as I prayed, but except for the last title of the prayer. I had always wanted to do ministry in a financially struggling church. But that church was not. Most of the students went to foreign language school, science high school, or international school, and I remember about half of the church teachers who served the high schoolers were professors. At first, I was intimidated by such circumstances. Also, Pastor Lee's church sermon was a type that I had never heard before. So after high school worship and evening service, I got back to school and went to the prayer top instead of heading to the dormitory. I prayed, Lord, I believe that you showed me a clear guidance to serve the Lord's church. But the students there don't look poor. If this is not a place you want me to serve, please let me know and lead me to another place. I want to serve where God's will is. Also, I don't want to hurt the student, and I don't want to get hurt from them. I went up to the prayer tower every day during the week, and even in the Sunday morning, even in the Sunday evening. After a week, 2, 3 weeks, and a month, the faces of high school students began to get familiar. One evening, I prayed, and each face of the students passed one by one like a film. All of their hats looked like cans empty. And I realized and prayed, God, they are the poor in spirit. I will do my best to strengthen their spirit. That's how it began. Including sabbatical month, I served 9 years as an educational evangelist of high schoolers and full-time minister. I'm here today because I sought God's desire and God's will. Right and true faith is to put down self-centered desire in the face of God's desire. It doesn't mean to live without thought, plan, and desire. Putting God's will first as a Christian is more valuable and shows His plan for us and renews our life. So the person who put down own will does one's best to achieve God's will. Jesus crossed the Kidron Valley, the symbol of death and dead darkness, and is praying, putting a strain on his body and mind like crushing the olives and squeezing the oil out. And Jesus' prayer is written in verse 42. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. After praying for this, Jesus actually followed the way God wants. And he became the man who has overcome the world forever. We also gathered here to walk the path Jesus took and to become a person who overcomes the world. Heavenly Father, there are people in the world who seem to be successful in high profile. No matter how successful and fancy they are, we know that there is a deep sigh in life that only follows one's will and one's desire. And there's a deep shade that people don't know of. It's because we humans are finite and incomplete. There are also people in the world who seem to be unsuccessful and low profile. Those who put your will first and obey your words may seem unsuccessful in the eyes of secular value. But let us not forget that it is the only way of living a life that's truly meaningful, valuable, and eternal. Let us follow God's will, not our own, every time and everywhere. Let us walk the path you want us to walk. By doing so, make our whole lives be gradually turned into God's work. Father, there are big and small conflicts in our society. There are many times when we accept their difference as a wrong. Unwanted things happen a lot. And it's not easy to deal with any kind of death. But in particular, we are devastated when facing the death which should not have happened. But we trust in your justice, love, and work. Let our society respect each other's differences and move on to the way of serving and collaborating and become healthier. In Jesus' name we pray, Amen.